Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. These are God's words. So Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod, which was turned to a serpent, you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, Yahweh God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says Yahweh, By this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as Yahweh had commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all round the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after Yahweh had struck the river. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So two things that the Lord was doing here. One, I think the more obvious one, he was showing the greatness of his power and justice, the perfection of his justice against the Egyptians. First, the greatness of his power. The Nile was what made Egypt different than the other lands in the area. The Nile provided fish, which was a great source of food. And of course, the Lord takes that away in verse 21. It also provided water. The Egyptians used the water from the Nile to irrigate much of the land of Egypt. And so they had much better agriculture. And of course, also water for drinking. The Nile was also used for ritual washing. The Egyptians thought that they were very clean. This, of course, is always an illusion for man, because we are filthy before God in our sin. And the fact that Egypt came to stink, that the river stank in verse 21 with the dead fish, and that this was something that God specifically predicted in verse 18, that the fish would die and the river shall stink, would be humiliating to the Egyptians, who thought they were powerful and who thought they were clean. And the what the Lord does is actually quite just. He says, until now you have not heard me. Well, he's only really gone to him and asked him to do this once so far. And Pharaoh said no. And what did Pharaoh do? He said, you are making the people lazy. And so they had to have bricks without straw. And the people wearied themselves, the Israelites wearied themselves, looking for or trying to make bricks without straw. Well, here the Lord turns it about on Pharaoh's head. It tells us that the Egyptians were weary, or would be weary. Verse 18. The Egyptians will, New King James says, loathe to drink the water of the river. They will be weary in drinking the water of the river. And we find out why it was so wearying in verse 24. So all the Egyptians dug all round the river for water to drink. Pharaoh, in his hard-heartedness, refuses to repent. The Lord lets his magicians, his sorcerers, do a little water-to-blood stuff. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He turns and he goes back into his palace. Well, easy enough for him. He doesn't have to get his own water. Other people have to dig for his water. But what about all the Egyptians? Water is not something that you can live without. So just like the Hebrews, because of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, had to have bricks without straw, now the Egyptians, because of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, have to have life without water. And they weary themselves out digging. God makes them stink with their smelly fish, and he reduces them to manual labor like slaves, the whole land of Egypt having to spend a large part of their life digging just so they have enough water to drink, just so they have enough water to survive. In fact, it's not just, it's not just the perfect symmetry of God's justice on the people. It is even a judgment upon their gods. This is, first of all, they treated the Nile like a god. The Egyptian hieroglyphics and later the historian Herodotus would record the same thing as the Egyptians saying it. They thought they had a belief that the Nile had created the land of Egypt for them and gave them their life. And the Nile was personalized. There was a god named, I think it's Hapi. Yes, I put it in the devotional, Hapi, or Happy, but I think it's Hapi, that was the incarnation, as it were, or personal image of the Nile that they worshipped. And so the Nile is humiliated, and instead of being a source of life, it becomes a source of death. Even worse, there is something that all of the priests of all the other gods had to do every morning. Wash the idols. Problem is, what do they have for washing now? Blood. And that's actually in your text in verse 19. It's a little concealed from us in the translation that we have because the word buckets and the word pitcher are supplied by our translators. And you can see that many of you will have, maybe all of you will have, italics for buckets and pitchers in verse 19. But the threat here, or what the declaration here is, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even on the wood and the stone. Well, in the Bible, wood and stone together is usually a summary of the materials out of which all of the fools who say in their heart that there is no God, about the true and living God, make their idols out of. Idols are made out of wood and stone. So often you have that pair together. And that was certainly true in Egypt. So when the priests got up every morning, the first thing they were going to do is wash off their idols. They had to wash them with blood because even the water digging efforts in verse 24 didn't produce enough water. They barely had enough to drink, and so there was blood on the wood and on the stone. God humiliating Egypt and giving justice in the symmetry between what had happened to the Israelites when Pharaoh's heart was hardened the first time, and now a very similar thing. Reduced to manual labor, made to stink, and so forth. The Egyptians, when Pharaoh's heart is hardened now, this second time, just as Yahweh had said. So that's the first big thing. God showing that he's the one true God. God showing that he's powerful over all of Egypt and Egypt's gods. God showing that his justice is perfect. That even by the way that he's bringing this particular part of the judgment, he shows that it is exactly corresponding to what they deserve, which is frightening for those who have sinned against the glory of God, because the justice of God punishes that exactly corresponding to what it deserves, which means that we needed an atonement that was as big as the glory of God, which is why God the Son had to become a man to be the atonement for our sins. The second thing that we see in the middle of this passage about Pharaoh's hard-heartedness is, verse 20, "And Moses and Aaron did so just as Yahweh had commanded." And the miracle of God's grace, that here you have Moses, who had resisted the instructions and commands of God, and now multiple times, and we'll have multiple more throughout this passage. It becomes a theme in the book of Exodus, just as Yahweh had commanded, or just as Yahweh had commanded Moses, especially when we get to the building of the tabernacle. That's one of the great themes of that section in Exodus. And it reminds us that God's grace isn't just for the destruction of enemies, exactly corresponding to what they deserve. But God's grace is also for the conversion of those who had conducted themselves as enemies, because he had determined to take them for himself as his people and to love them as his own. Very similar to what we saw the Lord Jesus expressing on the cross in the passage Lord's Day morning. General love for his enemies, yes, but especially that love that would take enemies and not show them a goodness that would condemn them in the last day, but a love that would atone for them by his blood on the cross, that love that would convert them and bring them to faith in him. Very important for each of us, because we have in our hearts and in our minds and our actions acted as the enemies of God. But he is a God who has love for his enemies, all of them. He shows goodness to them, which is a sort of love, and even to some upon whom he has set that special saving love from before the world began. He has that love that atones for us and converts us, and even brings us by grace to, like Moses and Aaron in verse 20, do just as Yahweh had commanded. Praise God. Let us ask. Let us come to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a fountain filled not with water which cannot avail or atone for us, but with the blood of Jesus, and that in his blood for us is not death, but everlasting life. And that he himself and his spirit are unto us living water. We pray that you would remind us of your infinite power over those who seem to be exalted and powerful, and of your perfect justice, which exactly corresponds to what they do, so that no sin against you, no sin against your people will ever go unpunished. We confess, Lord, we see a lot of sinning against your people in our world and in our land. Help us to entrust ourselves to you and to be sure of that justness that we have seen even in this passage. We thank you that your justness provided the cross, so that for those whom you have loved savingly, the wrath that we deserved has fallen upon yourself in the Lord Jesus, in your Son. Grant to us the work of your Spirit to stir up our faith in him, a faith through which you have made him ours and us his, and his righteousness counted for us, and his payment counted against our sin. And grant that we would now, by your Spirit working faith in us and growing that faith in us, that we would walk by that faith, that we would love you and do according to what you have commanded. We ask these things in his name, even the name of Christ. Amen.